Well, there's a saying that I can't say that I've come to appreciate, but I've come to realize, and I think we have also come to realize the fact as well. You are what you eat. You know, that free refill option that you get with that fountain drink at Costco, well, it's equivalent to 10 tablespoons or teaspoons of sugar. Which isn't so much a sweet deal when you consider it as an adult. You don't get the option of growing into your clothes. Then you realize, and this is a guilty pleasure of mine, that those oven-baked chips, bag of chips labeled family size, appear to be catered only to a family of 1.5 people. Then there's that extra room. You say there's always extra room for dessert, which often leads to less breathing room around your waistline. And so we have this proverbial saying, you are what you eat. Essentially, if you eat healthy food, you'll have a healthy body. If you eat junk food, your body will be unfit. It'll be junk. And we know where this is going. In Mark chapter 7, in our passage, the Pharisees were accusing the disciples of defilement, that by not ceremonially washing their hands, they what did they do? They made themselves defiled. And that's what the Pharisees taught. Everything that you did on the outside defiled the inside. That whatever you ate, whatever you touched, whatever you did, made you unclean. But Jesus answers in Mark chapter 7 and verse 15. He says, there is nothing from without. There's nothing from the outside. An old English way of saying, without or outside of a man, that entering in him can defile him, and the things which come out of him, those are that defile the man. And the disciples don't really get this point. The disciples don't get this point because Jesus has to repeat the lesson in verse 18. He repeats it, and he gives us a grade 6 biology class lesson that all of us can relate to in verse 19. He says, all food, or good food, bad food, junk food, healthy food, wherever food you eat, in verse 19, he says, it goes into our mouths, it goes into our stomachs, it doesn't go into our hearts, and then it goes through, we know, through our intestines, and ends up in the toilet bowl. That's what the draught is. And so, I know what you're thinking. Well, your doctor probably told you, well, if you eat foods, especially junk foods, well, that could lead to cholesterol accumulation in your heart. Jesus here was not addressing your physical heart, the physical beating fist-sized heart in our chest, but our spiritual hearts. Jesus wanted to address the issue of the heart. Now, how do I know that? Well, in Mark chapter 7 and verse 6, there's an emphasis on the heart. He answered unto them, well, hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Then just a few verses down in our passage, verse 21, from within, out of the heart of men, comes what? Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceits, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. And then all these evil things come from within. Within where? Well, it's implied here it comes from the heart. And is this that defiles the man? Well, I don't know if you've learned this, but there is a man in the 1700s by the name of Jean-Jacques Rousseau. And Rousseau wrote a thesis that basically stated that man is naturally good. He is inherently good. Children are born good. And the Pharisees were kind of like that. They weren't the first Jean Rousseau wasn't the first psychologist. He wasn't the first philosopher. The Pharisees thought they were holy and pure, and that the only thing that could defile them came from outside of them, that those things might pollute them. And in order to maintain that pureness, well, they made sure they, you know, separated themselves from any corrupting influence. And so the Pharisees thought the problem lied with the externals. Jesus says the problem lied within the internals, the heart. Jesus always emphasized, or God always emphasized, the problem of the heart. Even in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Genesis 6, verse 5, this is the days of Noah. During the days of Noah, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. Then the psalmist prays in Psalm 28, verse 3, draw me not away from the wicked with the workers of iniquities, which speak peace to the neighbors, but mischief is where? In their hearts. Psalmist also says in Psalm 141 and verse 4, incline not my heart to any evil thing. It's not incline not my hands, incline not my feet, but incline not my heart to any evil thing. The emphasis is always on the heart. In Proverbs 4:23, keep or watch your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Watch over your heart. Your life is exactly what you are as it is in your heart. And what I can tell you is that this problem has not changed over 2,000 years. A heart is the reason for your husband's problems. The heart is the reason for your wife's problems. The heart is the reason for your children's problem. Your heart is the reason for your boss's problem. The heart is the reason for your co-worker's problems. Your heart is the problem. In my counseling class, when we're learning about biblical counseling, we're taught that no matter if the counselee is coming in for marital issues, alcohol issues, physical abuse issues, etc., well, the first piece of information we collect has this person said the sinner's prayer, or essentially, is he saved? Because if the person has not been saved, well, that person hasn't had a change of heart. And if this person hasn't had a change of heart, then like this list goes, the evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, evil sayings, deceit, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, they all proceed out of the heart. You see, the measure of your godliness, the measure of your spirituality is not from what you do externally, but is determined by your heart. Is determined by the condition of your heart. And that's why Jesus again quotes in Mark 7, verse 6, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, what would God say to us? You know, would he say something similar to us? They attend church, but their heart is far from me. They read their Bible, but their heart is far from me. They pray eloquently and frequently, but their heart is far from me. They contribute money, but their heart is far from me. They do ministry, but their heart is far from me. They love to sing, but their heart is far from me. They talk to others about Jesus, but their heart is far from me. It is in our hearts that lies the issues of life. And so I'll ask that you turn over to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23 and the verse 26. Again, another passage on the heart. Here Solomon is not making an appeal for himself as he talks perhaps to, or gives advice to, his sons, but for a greater Solomon, a greater wisdom, which we know that is no other than Jesus Christ himself. And so in verse 26 Proverbs 23, it says, "My son, give me thine heart." Again, the emphasis is the heart, not, you know, like Caesar, give me your ears so you can hear, give me your hands so you can do, but give me your heart. First here, there's a relationship, my son. There's a sense of an intimate relationship that God asks for when he asks for our heart. Then there is a request, give me thine heart. Now the Bible describes the heart as the seat of our emotion, and that is the train of thought in that day. It's the seat of our conscience. It's also the seat of our personality. The heart is described as well in the Bible as the mind and the will. And God wants our hearts. He wants us to surrender our hearts. He doesn't want us to, in a sense, manage our religion. Now, my field of work, I deal with patients with type 1 diabetes. And this usually manifests when kids are a young age. And recently there's been quite advances in technology that has been more manageable. But for those that are probably 50 and above, back when they were kids, they had to prick themselves about 10 times a day to check their blood pressure. They had to inject themselves with insulin and He says, and I quote, "There is no gene for criminal behavior. The current train of thought now, or guess, is that there are a whole set of genes that work together coincidentally to cause criminality. But at best, it is a guess." And when they use or the language they use is that it is, in some sense, a coincidence that you have a set of genes similar among criminals, and you are perform these crimes. But you see, the answer here is the heart. And so let's look at the list here of issues, or list here in Mark chapter 7 of these sins. Mark chapter 7 again, and looking at verse 20. He said, "That which cometh out of the man that defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart of man proceed," he starts off with evil thoughts. In other words, it can be evil designs. Every outward act of sin is preceded by an inward act of choice. Therefore, Jesus begins with this list of evil thought. All other actions in this list are subordinate to evil thoughts. And so it starts in our minds. And so we have to protect our minds. We have to protect what goes into our minds. And if we put garbage into our minds, only garbage is going to come out. And so Jesus says, protect it from evil thoughts, or from our hearts comes evil thoughts. Then comes fornication. Adulteries. Adultery and fornication could go together. It involves all sorts of sexual vices. Then comes thefts or murders. Well, that is pretty self-explanatory. God values life that is made in the image of God. Then there is thefts. Theft is someone who is mean, deceitful, and steals for their own content and pleasure. Then comes covetous deeds. This word in the Greek, covetousness, means to have more. It's defined as the love of having. You know, it means, you know, the spirit that snatches at which is not right to take, an appetite to take that which is others. It's the desire for money and things and power and the lust of the flesh. And so even Plato describes it as this: the desire of man is like a sieve or a strainer, which he ever tries to but can never fill. Covetousness is the lust for having, which is in the heart of the person who sees happiness in the things that he has instead of God. Then you have wickedness. In other words, it is evil deeds. Kakos is the word in the Greek. Poneros is the word in the Greek. It means evil. The person who is evil has a desire to cause harm. This man is, in some sense, trained in crime and completely equipped to inflict evil on any man. He delights in mischief and tragedy. He loves to trouble your neighbor. He loves to do him ill. Satan is given the title of the evil one. He is the worst of all people, and someone who's doing evil works is just doing Satan's works. Then comes deceit. This word fishermen can relate to. It really means bait. And so for some, there are some temptations that will bait you, just as some fish will go after certain bait. And it's like setting a mouse trap, that you're setting a mouse trap for someone to fall into sin. It's the same of the story of Troy, of sending in that good, that great wooden horse. Is this word to be crafty, to be cunning, to be deceitful, to be to have clever treachery, to be sly? Then there is lasciviousness. It's one that lacks restraint. One that lacks restraint. Someone who is guilty to restraint, and to, it doesn't matter about his shame, and is lost to decency. Then there's the evil eye. An evil eye. The eye that looks on the success and happiness of another in such a way that it would cast, in some sense, an evil spell, that kind of, that glare upon others. Next word is blasphemy. You have maybe in some translations slander, to insult other people. Then comes pride, to show yourself above one another. To show yourself above one another. And then there is foolishness or folly. It's not foolishness to the lack of intellect, because someone is stupid or dumb. It means moral folly, someone who comes and plays the fool. And all of these come from the heart. So what is the issue of the heart, the matter of and the condition of your heart today? Because it isn't what you eat, isn't what you do, but what comes from within. And I want to take, and just from an aside here, in verse 19 of this passage, in verse 19, it says, "Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats." Now the comment here is on the last three words, purging all meats. Most likely in your KJV, it appears in red lettering, and as part of one long run-on sentence. But the Greek grammar doesn't fit it like that. The syntax doesn't really go with the subject. What is more likely, and perhaps if you have an ESV or another version, is another translation of these three words of purging all meats. And really, it's not in red letters. This is a little editorial remark added in by Mark himself. And so in the ESV, it says this in brackets or parentheses, "Thus he declared all foods clean," to make the point that it's not from the externals, food that is inherently evil. Now, why is this important? Well, remember, there is the train of thought that Mark wrote for Peter, the disciple. Now, what did Peter have in Acts chapter 10? Well, Acts chapter 10, Peter came to three dreams or three visions, starting in Acts 10 and verse 11. And all these different types of animals came down to him. And the voice coming out says to eat. "Rise, Peter, and eat." And Peter wouldn't eat. He saw they were unclean. And so perhaps here is Peter remembering this instance and asking Mark to put in this. "Thus he declared all meats clean." Now, at this point that Jesus declared all meats clean, it doesn't mean that if you were to open a pig right before this instance and then you would open the pig afterwards, there would be something physiologically different about that pig. No, there's nothing different or inherently evil with these foods. So why then in the Old Testament did God instruct the Israelites to restrict their diets from certain types of food? Well, it comes down to the heart. It comes down to the heart. You see, the act of disobedience is the defiance of the heart. And that's what God declares, or Moses declares in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, that you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Jesus wants your heart. And what we'll look next week is that God, or Jesus, now breaks down the barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles. Before, you could tell those who were Jews, those who were Gentiles, the Gentiles were considered unclean. They ate all these types of foods. But now, Jesus is breaking down this barrier because salvation is for all. Now, the majority of us are not Jews. We are Gentiles. Likewise, salvation is for us. But you see, God wants our heart, to surrender our heart to Him, to repent of our sins, to confess to Him, to ask Him to be our Lord and Savior. Only then can we come clean. And only then can God take out this heart of stone, as Ezekiel says, and put in a clean heart. God wants our heart. Now to the Christian, what is the condition of your heart today? Again, it's easy for religious people to obey regulations. It's easy to believe all the correct doctrines and to recite it, but your heart may not be in it. So where is your heart today? For out of it flows the issues of life. And so if God just demands our hearts, that we give not just a percentage of our hearts, but all of our hearts to Him. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You, first of all, showed Your heart and Your love to us, and that You sent Your Son to this world, that You died on the cross for our sins, that You obeyed perfectly to the end. And now You demand not our tithes, not our actions, but our hearts, for from it proceeds all our actions and the issues of life. We pray at times that we have not given You fully our full dedication, the full hearts to You. And we ask that You may first forgive us of our sins, that we will turn to You and walk with You in this loving relationship, and that we may enjoy this walk with You and this communion that we have to You heart to heart. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.